Would you take a Bible now, please, and go to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 18. And when you find Jeremiah 18, I want you all to look this way for a moment, please. I want to share something with you. Many years ago in West Virginia, when I was in the eighth grade, there was a girl I had a crush on. You know, I did. And I had a pair of cowboy boots on, and it was cold winter, you know, and we had a big, long place we could slide down. It was all solid ice, you know. And what we'd do, we would run and go slide, and we'd show off to the girls, you know, when we go sliding down there, you know. And she was down there, and I wanted to show off. And so impress her. And so I took off running, and I began to slide. And I hit a piece of ice. I mean, there's a lump in there. I went flying in the air, and I landed on this left eye right here. And I slid around 10 or 15 feet on this eye. And when I stopped sliding, I got up. All the girls were screaming and pointing at me and going, "Ooh, ooh," like that, you know. And I had a good friend named Larry, and I said, "Larry, is something wrong with my eye?" He said, "No, Jerry." "Oh, not much. This whole part up here was all down here." And so I went to my teacher, who was a man teacher, rough as a corn cob, he really was. And I walked in there, and what he did, he took that thing and he threw it back up like that. He put a Band-Aid across it. That's all he did. So I got home, and my mother said, "Jerry, let me see your eye." I said, "No, Mom, you can't see my eye." He said, "Jerry, let me see your eye." I said, "No, Mom, you can't see it." And my mother said, "Wait till your father comes home." Well, my dad's a coal miner, and he was a bouncer in a tavern, strong as a horse. When my dad got home, my mother said, "Jerry will not let me look at his eye." And my father said, "Come here, boy." I walked to my dad. My dad took that Band-Aid. He ripped it off. This entire part fell back down there, and my mother about fainted. And they rushed me to the doctor, and the doctor said, "If you did not get him here when you did, this would have been deformed. I'm ugly enough as it is, but I mean, I really would have been messed up, you know." Another time, I'm pulling a 31-foot brand-new Airstream trailer, and someone put one of those arms on a mailbox too close to the road. And I put a 31-foot scratch right along that brand-new trailer. Now, I could go on and tell you of other things of how I have scarred this body right here and things that I have possessed. In the spiritual realm, a lot of people scar their lives. They mess up. And they wonder. They feel worthless. And they wonder, could they ever be used or forgiven? Well, that's what the message is about tonight. The marred vessel. You hear me? The marred vessel from the Bible. Look at Jeremiah 18, verse 4. Let's all stand as I read the verse to you, please. Jeremiah 18, 4. "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it." Our dear Father, how we ask again that you would quieten the congregation and may the Spirit of God take the truth of thy word and may it be a help to those of us who are saved. And for those who don't know you, Lord, may they sense the great love you have for them as well. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated, please. In Jeremiah chapter 18, the prophet of God was commanded to go and watch a master craftsman make a piece of pottery on the potter's wheel. This was done to illustrate God's great love for the children of Israel. And as we look upon this passage, the first thing I want you to observe is the mastery of the potter. Jeremiah 18:4 says, "And the vessel that he made of clay." Now look, God had an absolute ideal plan for the children of Israel. Way back in the book of Genesis 16, verse 2, God said, "And I will multiply thy seed exceedingly." God was to make Israel a great nation. They were to be a great people. Their influence was to encircle the entire globe. In like fashion, if you're saved tonight, God has an absolute ideal plan for your life. Philippians 1, verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it under the day of Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 2:21 says, "If a man will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor." Look, God desires his very best for your life. He wants to make you a vessel of honor. In Galatians 1:24, the Apostle Paul said, "And they glorified God in me." The Apostle Paul was a man who was so tender and so yielding, he wanted God to shape his life. I would that we, as God's people, would have the same craving, the same desire for God to put his hand of blessing upon our lives, just like he did the children of Israel. But they wouldn't allow it. Like so many of God's people, they would not allow it. And that leads us to the second observation of this passage, and that is the marring of the clay. Look back at verse 4. "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." Now look here. Didn't I just say that Israel was under the hand of God? Correct. And now they're a marred vessel? Yes. How could that be? Because when they marred their lives, they were the ones who deliberately chose to do so. You know what, child of God? Whenever you mar your life, you were the one who chose to do so. You can never blame God. James 1, verse 12 says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." No, when we mar our lives, we are the ones who chose to do so. But then also, the Word of God says something, a very profound truth, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." Which means that God knew in minute detail all that was going on in their individual lives. Just like you, God knows everything that's going on in your lives. He knows what you've done. He knows how you've scarred your life. In minute detail. Numbers 32:23 says, "And be sure your sin will find you out." Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And so here they were in this awful, deplorable condition. Their lives were marred deliberately, and God knew in minute detail how they had done it. But third of all, we find the making of the vessel. For now the Word of God says, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." Now, when Israel had sinned, God did not say, "I'm through with you. I'm absolutely through with you." No. What did God do? He took the same piece of marred clay, and the Word of God says, he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Which means this, congregation, of how deeply you've scarred your life, lady. Hey, sir, how deep you've gone in sin. Are you aware that God can take your life and God can make you again another vessel under honor? Do you believe that? Do you know that it's biblical true? For example, in the Old Testament, there's a man of God named David. David, a man known as the man after God's own heart. But David committed a great sin with a lady named Bathsheba. He fell into immorality. And to make matters worse, the Word of God says he had her husband Uriah killed. And if that were not bad enough, then he lied about the whole thing. And when Nathan, the prophet of God, came to David and said, David, you are the man. David was broken. David was crushed. David truly repented. And do you know, on the day of after this, some of the greatest psalms that we have in the Bible were written after David's great sin. Did you know that? So he, God, made it, David, again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. In the New Testament, there's a man of God named Peter. Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. And Christ said, Peter, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. So when Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, we find that Peter was standing warming his hands by the fire. And the young lady said, hey, weren't you one of his disciples? And Peter said, no, I don't know the man. And then shortly thereafter, another person said, hey, weren't you with him? He said, no, I'm telling you, I don't know the man. And the third person said, yes, you are. You're one of his. And the word of God says that Peter said, he began to curse. He began to curse and said, I tell you, I do not know the man. And the rooster began to crow. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And the word of God says, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He was crushed. He was broken. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and 3,000 men were saved under one sermon. So he, God, made it, Peter, again, another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Which means God could take any life that's been scarred and chained, and God can make it again, another vessel unto honor. But what's involved, congregation? Well, first of all, there has to be the confessing of that sin to God. You do not need to hang your filthy sin before mankind, but you've got to confess it to God. You hear? You've got to confess that sin to God. You cannot say, well, it was just an accident. No, no, no. You've got to say, it was my abomination. You dare not say, well, it's just a blunder I made. No, you've got to say, it was my spiritual blindness. You cannot voice, well, I took a chance. No, you've got to voice, this was my choice. You cannot state, it's just a weakness I've got. No, you've got to say, it's my wickedness. You have, as an individual, confess that sin to God. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David said in Psalm 51:3, for I acknowledge my transgression. And David acknowledged his sin to God. And I'm telling you, on the authority of the Bible, you first of all have to confess that sin to God. Second of all, you've got to forsake that sin. You hear me? You've got to forsake that sin. The Word of God says in Romans, you as an individual are to put on the new man. And you are to put off the old man. Which means this, you make no attempts to go back to that sin. You confess that sin to God, and then you forsake that sin. Romans 12:9 says, abhor that which is evil. Jeremiah 10:2 states, learn not the way of the heathen. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know what you do? you not only confess the sin to God, but you forsake that sin. And then third of all, you accept the fact that God's forgiven you. You know, Pastor Anderson, I travel nationwide. I deal with a lot of people. I cannot tell you how many times people said to me, you know, Jerry, I've confessed my sin to God, but I don't feel like God's forgiven me. And I said this to you very kindly, and I'm not being mean. If you say, you know, I just don't feel that God's forgiven me, I'll be very kind to you, then you do not know the God of the Bible. You absolutely have no concept of the God of the Bible. You see, God says in Isaiah chapter 1, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Can you believe this? How can God take sin, red like crimson, make it as wool? How could God take our sin, which is red, and make it white as snow? How can God do that? Well, my friend, here's a profound truth, both in the art world, but more also in the spiritual realm. In the art world, red through red produces whites. In the Bible, sin is always colored red, never black. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here is your sin. When the blood of Christ is applied to that sin, red through red produces whites. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it does. It's a marvelous biblical teaching. Regardless of what we've done, God could take the marred life and God can use it again. I stand here tonight to tell you on the authority of the Word of God. God can take a messed, shattered piece of life, and God can make it again another vessel when those things are involved. However, let's say tonight that you are not a Christian. You do not know the Bible. You know, people try to drown their guilt by alcohol, and they go to psychiatrists and everything else because there's such guilt in their heart. There's a woman in the Bible. Now, this is embarrassing, but it's Bible, please. This young lady was caught in the very act of adultery. Many Bible scholars believe that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, set her up for this. It was all prearranged. And the young girl was caught in the very act of immorality. They brought this girl before Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 8, they said to Christ, this girl was caught in adultery in the very act. And by the law of Moses, she ought to be stoned to death. And by the way, in the Bible, Old Testament, that's what would happen. They would stone a person who was involved in immorality. But they said, but what do you say, Jesus? And I love my Lord. I love how he handled things. He hears these religious, pious, ungodly, wicked religious leaders. And Christ did this. He kneeled down on the ground and wrote in the ground and said, he's without sin. Let him cast the first stone at her. And then when Christ arose, he looked around and they were all gone. From the oldest to the youngest, they were all gone. And Christ said to the young lady, where are those thine accusers? She said, they're all gone. And our loving Savior said, neither do I condemn thee. Go sin no more. You know what? That's the compassion of the Lord. He did not want her stoned. He forgave her. You have no idea of this intense love God has for you. Ezekiel 33:11, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has no pleasure in a person dying and going to hell. He'd love to save you. He'd love to forgive you of your sin and save you. But he can only do it one way, through his son, Jesus Christ. You've got to come to Christ. He's the one who died for us. He's the one that God has ordained to take care of the sin of the entire world. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now there's a Bible verse that I guess all of us could quote tonight. I tell you what, it's such a marvelous and such a deep verse. But often we become so familiar, we lose the depth of the verse. But John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What more do you want, my friend? How could God make it any clearer? He gave his son for you. You've got to come to him. He's the one who can save you of your sin. He's the only one that can do that because Christ is the one who died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. He can save you. And what about your past? Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. You mean God can cleanse me of my sin? Oh, yes. Never to be remembered again. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. You hear me? The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And you've got to come to him. And I thank God, when I was a teenager, I came to him. I'm so thankful I came to him. And I would tonight, if you don't know him, that you'd come to Christ as well. Let's bow our heads and pray, please. I want to have our pianist play softly and tenderly, please. That's page 325. While he's getting ready for the song of Softly and Tenderly. You know, the night Christians, we all have scars. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yeah, we all have sin. If you're unsaved, you've sinned before a holy God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice, all have sinned. You have sinned. I have sinned. No man on this earth can say, I have never sinned, except one, that was Jesus Christ, because he was the one who died for our sins. You said, Jerry, tonight, I'm not a person who goes to church often. I don't know the Bible. I need to find out how Jesus Christ can save me from my sins. So my past completely that haunts me can be forgiven and never remembered again. As you well know, the east and west never meet. And so when God says your sins are as far as the east from the west, means they're entirely under the blood of Christ. Never to haunt you. Never to condemn you, because Christ faced the condemnation for you when he died on the cross. Well, their heads bowed as he starts playing the song softly and tenderly. You say, Jerry, I'm not saved. I don't know the Bible, but I'd like to know how Christ can save me. I have failed to realize what deep love God has for me as an individual. Would you raise your hand and say, yes, I need to be saved. As a teenager or an adult, would you have enough courage to raise your hand to a holy God, not to me? And by the raised hand, you're saying, I need to come to Christ? Then would you voice it by the raised hand? I give you the opportunity to raise it to him. Anyone like that? Now, Christian, with our heads bowed, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but maybe there's something that's haunted you. And tonight God has opened you up to a profound truth that God could take you and use you again, make you another vessel unto honor. And you say, Brother Jerry, tonight, there's some decisions I've got to make. Well, you can do that in a moment. When we stand, I'm going to have to stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And you can come here to this altar and you can kneel and voice to God your need. I'll give you plenty of time. And if you want to be saved, you please come to the pastor, okay? Our dear Father, would you now direct in this invitation? Thank you for the authority of your word. Now through your blessed work, Holy Spirit, in our midst, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.